Well, we do welcome you in our Saviour's precious name to this live broadcast on Facebook Live this evening from Portland on Free Presbyterian Church, County Antrim in Northern Ireland. And we welcome you wherever you join us in the world tonight. And we're praying that God will minister to your heart through the preaching of the everlasting gospel. We want to begin our service and take the word of God and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Luke's Gospel and the chapter number 24. We read this morning concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to pick up our reading with regard to the Saviour and all that occurred on Resurrection Sunday. So we're turning to Luke chapter 24 and we'll begin our reading at verse 13. Verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, and saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were holden, or their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they arose up early in the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do these do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's unite in a word of prayer together, please. Our loving Father, we come on this, the close of another Lord's Day. Lord, we thank thee that this day reminds us that Christ is risen indeed. We thank thee for the resurrected Saviour, the one who is alive forevermore, and has got the keys of death and hell upon his girdle. And Lord, therefore we come to thee, the one who is the resurrection and the life, believing, dear God, that though, dear Father, we may die physically, that we shall never die eternally. All those that have trusted in him and have reposed the soul upon the great work of redemption. We thank thee for our Saviour. We thank thee for the price that he paid. We thank thee for redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We thank thee, O God, that tonight finds us in thy house to preach the everlasting gospel once again. We pray, O God, for those who are before us within the virtual congregation tonight, that thy blessing will be upon them, that they might know, dear Father, the speaking voice of God, even into their heart and soul, even in these days. We think of those who are unconverted, who are watching in tonight. Lord, we cry to thee that thou wilt minister to them, and by thy Spirit apply thy word with saving power, even to their soul and even into their lives, we ask of thee. Lord, lift the veil, that veil of sin and darkness and ignorance and pride and self-reliance and self-righteousness. Lift, O God, the veil, we pray, upon the sinner's mind, and may the light of thy word and the light of the glorious gospel shine in, and Lord, may it bring the simple to understanding. Lord, grant, dear Father, the workings of thy Spirit in these days. We do thank thee for answer to prayer. We thank thee, O God, for our Prime Minister being discharged from hospital. We give thee the glory for that. And we think of others, O God, who find themselves in critical care at this time. May the mighty hand of God be upon them, we pray, raising them up to a measure of health and strength, we ask of thee. Preserve our own lives, we ask, in these days. We think of the doctors and nurses who care for those in hospital even tonight. May thy hand of protection be upon them. And grant, dear Father, great wisdom to be given to such. We pray for those who are caring out in the community and in, O God, residential care and nursing homes. Lord, keep them safe. And keep them in the hollow of thine hand, we pray. And may thy blessing be upon them, we ask of thee. And so close this hymn with God. Bless every brother who will preach thy word tonight. And may thy hand be upon them for good. And minister even through the word tonight as it goes forth. We pray thou wilt maintain the internet connection in every home. We pray, Lord, that there'll be no difficulties or problems this evening. And grant, dear Father, even God working on this behalf for us. We thank thee that thou art for thy people, and Lord, thou art building thy church, and the gates of hell is not prevailing against even the marching forward of thy blood-bought people. Lord, answer prayer. We thank thee that thou hast ordered such things for the falling out of the gospel, and we pray therefore that thou wilt cause many multitudes to hear thy word, who maybe would never have heard the gospel. Lord, use it tonight, Father, to the saving of the soul. And so come, abide with us. Lord, do what you did here to these men on the Emmaus Road. Tarry with us, abide with us. That's our prayer, that's our petition, that's our plea. Lord, grant it to be so. And may we know a deep sense of thy presence among us. We offer prayer in and through our Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. Well, again, we welcome you in our Saviour's precious name. And we trust that the Lord will minister to your heart wherever you're found in the world tonight. And we're praying that the internet will keep up this evening and that our Facebook streaming will continue right through the service. If it doesn't, let me encourage you to go elsewhere and to listen to the Word of God preached. Go to Sermon Audio. It is maybe a more secure streaming system in these days. But please stay with us if you can. We trust that you're hearing us all loud and clear this evening in your homes. And so we welcome you to this service, and we're praying that God will minister to your heart. We remind you of some meetings in the incoming week. Remind you of the Easter Convention meeting that is coming from the Martyrs Memorial tomorrow at 3:30 p.m. And you'll be able to get to that service either through Sermon Audio or via Facebook Live. Go to the Martyrs Memorial page there in Belfast, or Brother Dr. Brown, and go on to either the Sermon Audio or the Facebook Live page. 3:30, there'll be a service there. Various items will be broadcast, and then our moderator, the Reverend Dean, will be preaching a challenge from the Word of God. And so that's tomorrow at 3:30 p.m. I believe then that's followed at 5 o'clock by a children's Bible club with our brother, Mr. Phil Harton. Wednesday night at 8 p.m., our Bible study and prayer meeting live from the manse in the will of God. Make that meeting known. Do your best to join us and to log in to that service on Wednesday night. We know that many are listening, and we're encouraged by the messages of encouragement that we're receiving from you as you listen in to the Word of God. That's Wednesday night at 8 p.m. Then next Lord's Day, 12 noon and 6 p.m. are services here live from the house of God and the will of God, and as long as the Lord gives us health and strength in these days. Again, we welcome you in our Savior's name, and we trust that the Lord will bless as we minister here this evening. If you do have a copy of God's Word to hand, let me invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 6 this evening. It is the book of Galatians and the chapter number 6, and we'll read the chapter together, this closing chapter of Paul's epistle to the church, the churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll begin our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves, who are circumcised, keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And we add one amen to the public reading of God's precious word. Let's unite briefly in a word of prayer together. Let's pray. And if you're a Christian, you pray that God will help in the ministry of the gospel this evening. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do thank thee for the energy, the health, the strength enjoyed by us, that we're enabled to be here tonight to preach thy word. Lord, we cry to thee that the mighty hand of God may be upon us. We pray that we might know strengthening in our body, in our frame, in our mind, in our spirit, in our soul. We cry, O God, that thou wilt help in the preaching of the everlasting gospel. Come, Lord, anoint my head with oil. May my cup overrun. We pray for the infilling of thy spirit. Grant, dear God, blood-bought liberty tonight in preaching the word. We pray, Lord, that we might do it in season and out of season. And Lord, help us not to be weary in well-doing, because in due season thou hast promised we shall reap if we faint not. Come, abide with us, we pray. And send thy spirit, O God, we ask, into homes and into hearts tonight, we pray. And may, as a result of this meeting, many be brought in to the Redeemer's kingdom. For we offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. This weekend has brought us to consider again the life, death and resurrection of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Of all places the Saviour frequented and visited when he walked in this earth, Calvary's hillside would become the most sacred spot that he ever graced. It would be upon that hillside that he would suffer for sin, satisfy God's justice, and settle the sin question once and for all. To stand at the foot of the cross is a most humbling act that anyone can ever do. To consider there the agony and the suffering of the Saviour on our behalf most surely places us into the dust of the earth. To think that Christ, the great Creator, died for man, the creature sin, extracts from us any pride that exists within our hearts and within our lives. Yet once we come to know Christ savingly, the cross of shame becomes the object of our boast. Paul acknowledged this when he wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world." It was this verse of Scripture that the Lord drew to my attention, especially the words, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ," that God brought to my attention when considering what I should preach upon in this Easter Sunday gospel evening service. There are simply two thoughts that I want to present to you in this gospel message. A message that I've entitled, "The Believer's Boast." The Believer's Boast. The first thought that I want us to consider as we think about the believer's boast is what the believer should not boast in. What the believer should not boast in. Paul states here in Galatians 6 verse 14 that he was only going to glory in one thing. One thing and one thing only. And that was the cross of Jesus Christ. That meant that every other thing that Paul could have boasted in was set to one aside, because his glorying was going to be centered and focused on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to remind you that God's servant had much that he could boast in from a human perspective. And there was a time in Paul's life when he did pride himself in certain privileges that he enjoyed. Those he would list for us in various epistles that he would write to various churches. And I want to highlight just three of those things to show you that none of those privileges were worthy of Paul's boasting. because none of them had the power to reconcile him to God and to bring him into a right standing before God. Paul could have boasted, first of all, in his racial pedigree. His racial pedigree. Paul was a Jew by birth. He tells us in Philippians chapter 3 and the verse number 5 that he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul was a full-blooded, red-blooded Jew, and he was proud of it. Now the Jews had many things that they could boast of, many things that they could pride themselves in as a nation. They were God's chosen people. They had been given the oracles of the living God. The worship of the true God was established among them. And coming from such a race, Paul could have boastfully said, I have Abraham as my father. He could have said, I'm not a dark, unenlightened Gentile dog. Rather, one I am one of God's favored, one of God's chosen, one of God's elect people. He could have said that he had been admitted into a covenant relationship with God through his circumcision. He could say that I'm most certainly a better man than those ignorant Gentiles that live beyond the borders of my beloved country. He had much to pride himself in as a Hebrew, as a Jew, as an Israelite. And though Paul may have thought these things, and maybe he said those things at some time in his life, Paul never again thought or said such a thing after he had been to the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that he had nothing to boast of when it came to his racial pedigree. Maybe tonight I'm addressing someone watching into the service and you pride yourself in your racial pedigree. We hear about men being proud sons of Ulster, others being proud Irishmen. Some pride themselves in being members of the Orange Order or maybe the Black Institution, others in the ancient order of Hibernian. And yet these things are worthless when it comes to bringing a man into a right standing before God. You may have red, white, and blue, or you may have green, white, and orange blood running through your veins. But let me ask you, has the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed you from all sin? That's the blood that matters. The blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse from all sin. You might classify yourself as a son of Ulster. You might classify yourself as a son of Ireland. But let me ask you, are you a son of God? Are you the son of God? Are you the daughter of God by the new birth? You see, all have sinned. And therefore it matters not what foot you kick with, to use an Ulsterism. But rather you must come and humble yourself at the cross if you want to make sure of heaven tonight. Paul could have boasted in his racial pedigree, but when he found himself as a sinner at the cross, he understood that his race and his culture and what country he was born into and what lineage and descendancy he came from carried no weight with God. He understood that he was a sinner in need of a Saviour. Paul could have boasted, secondly, in his religious instruction. His religious instruction. In Philippians chapter 3 in the verse 5, Paul writes, as touching the law, that he was a Pharisee. In Acts chapter 22, we're informed where Paul's religious instruction came from. Defending himself before an angry mob, who was threatening to take his very life away, Paul reveals that he was brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. It was through the instruction of Gamaliel, a notable teacher of that day, that Paul became well versed in the teachings and in the practices of the Pharisaical religion. And then after Paul was converted, after he was saved, after God had met with him on the Damascus Road, the Apostle Paul became a prophetic writer and a most gifted theologian. He would speak in the book of Corinthians about being taken up into the third heaven and hearing unspeakable words. In religious circles, there was no one who could match the Apostle Paul. He was a mighty preacher, a powerful orator, a weighty writer. And yet, whether it was prior to his salvation or after his salvation, Paul never boasted of his religious instruction after he had been to the cross of Jesus Christ, because he realized that all of these things were but dung, worthless, when he found himself at the cross. Is there one listening to this message tonight, and maybe you pride yourself in your religious instruction? Verses, even whole chapters of God's word can be quoted verbatim by you. The catechism of your particular church denomination is one that you know well, and its answers just roll off the tongue. You're fully acquainted with the historical account of scriptures, the Bible stories, the lessons that we find there, even the doctrine that we have presented in the word of God. There's maybe one that you involve yourself in your church in some way, maybe a priest, maybe a Bible reader, maybe a church warden, maybe a chorister, one who plays some musical instrument within your church. Maybe you're simply one who faithfully attends the house of God when you were able to, and found yourself week after week in the place of public worship, and yet you know not Christ as your Savior. Listen, a mere intellectual knowledge about God through the religious instruction of saved parents, saved Sunday school teachers, a saved minister is not sufficient to get you into heaven. And so pride not yourself in your religious instruction if it hasn't changed your heart and brought you into saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a man, he could have prided himself in his religious instruction, but Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save exclusively, entirely, completely in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is my boast. There's my boast. In the third instance, Paul could have boasted in his righteous works. His righteous works. There was no one who ever worked so hard for God as the Apostle Paul did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the verse 23, Paul said that he was in labors more abundant than any of the other apostles. In other words, his work outstripped any of the other apostles that you care to mention, whether it be James or John or Peter or Philip or any of the other apostles that you can mention tonight. Paul outstripped them all. His work rate was greater, higher, more intense than any of the other apostles. Here's a man who worked for God. Now, this is no vain boast. Don't forget that it is the Holy Spirit who is the author, the inspirer of Scripture, and it was the Spirit of God who permits Paul to write such a thing in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. And so this is a true statement. This is a statement ratified by the divine author of Scripture, the divine inspirer of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit. There was nobody that worked as hard as the Apostle Paul for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no man like this man. J.C. Ryle said this about Paul: no father of the early church, No reformer, no Puritan, no missionary, no minister, no layman, no man could ever be named who did so many good works as the Apostle Paul. But did Paul boast in his own works of righteousness? Never. Never. Why? Because Paul was convinced that there was no works that he could ever do that could save him from his sin. And that's why he said in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, Paul was aware that if he had attained to salvation by his own works, that would have caused him to boast himself. But here we find in Galatians chapter 6 verse 14 that Paul said that he was going to boast in nothing save in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to his friend Titus there in Titus chapter 3, the verse 15 and 16, he wrote these words, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Is it the case that there's maybe one listening, watching in tonight, who would look to their own works as the grounds upon which they would hope to find acceptance with God? If so, then I must remind you of the words that we find there in Isaiah 64 in the verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Understand then, sinner, that your works are insufficient to justify you in God's sight. It takes an infinitely superior work, the work of Jesus Christ, to do that, to justify you, to make you righteous, to make you right before God. One preacher said this: self-righteousness is the most detestable lie that was ever forged by hell, and self-confidence is the most frightful delusion and deception into which any soul can fall. Let me ask you tonight, have you fallen for the lie of self-righteousness? Have you fallen for the deception of self-confidence? I tell you to look away from your righteous works and look away to the work of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners on that cruel cross. Paul, much that he could glory in from a human perspective, and yet Paul glorified in none of these things, or gloried in none of these things, for he found that they were insufficient to deal with sin and to reconcile him to God. Sinner, I pray that you'll come to that realization. I pray that you'll realize that there is nothing that you can do that will merit salvation for you. Cast away then any vain ideas of your own goodness. Abandon any thought of obtaining salvation by self-effort and cast yourself entirely upon the mercy and upon the grace of God. Mr. McLarnon and Mr. Gustard were both ministers of the Tolbooth Church in Edinburgh. When Mr. McLarnon was dying, Mr. Gustard paid him a visit and put the question to him, "What are you doing, brother?" McLarnon replied, "I tell you what I'm doing, brother. I'm gathering together all my prayers, all my sermons, all my good deeds, all my ill deeds, and I am going to throw them all overboard and swim to glory on the plank of free grace." McLarnon was aware that his works were futile in getting him to heaven. If he was going to get to heaven, It was going to be down to the free, to the sovereign, to the unmerited grace of God. Oh, sinner, that you would realize that tonight. Since we are not to boast in any of these things, then let me move on and speak to you about what the believer should boast in. What the believer should boast in. Go back there to your text in the verse 14, Galatians chapter 6. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the cross. And I want to say it wasn't just any cross. He doesn't say a cross. Ah, there were thousands of crosses peppered on the landscape when Christ died for sin. He wasn't the only one who died on that occasion. But Paul doesn't say, God forbid that I should glory save in a cross. But he mentions one. He's very specific. The definite article is used. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. The cross. Christ's cross. That's the cross that I'm going to glory in. That's the cross that I'm going to boast in. The cross of Jesus Christ. The great English hymn writer Isaac Watts must have had these words of the Apostle Paul in his mind when he came to write the second verse of his great hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Isaac Watts wrote these words, Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Now the question that comes to my mind when I read Paul's words here in Galatians 6 verse 14 is why? Why was Paul glorying exclusively in the cross of Jesus Christ? Well, let me suggest a few reasons why Paul gloried in the cross of Jesus Christ to the exclusion of all other things. Paul gloried in the cross because he came to realize that the cross, first of all, is the place where God's holiness and where God's justice are satisfied. Stephen Charnock wrote, Never did holiness appear more beautiful and lovely than at the time our Savior's countenance was most marred in the midst of his dying groans. The cross is a perpetual monument and memorial to the holiness and to the justice of God. The cross proclaims two things. Two things. First of all, it proclaims that God loves righteousness. Secondly, it proclaims that God hates sin. God loves righteousness and God hates sin. Calvary was the stage upon which God paraded his holiness in all of its glory and in all of its majesty. Because God is holy and because God is just, God must punish sin, either in the appointed substitute or in the sinner. God's holiness demands a payment for the violation of his law. And it was at the cross where God's holiness and justice were satisfied. They were not set aside. Rather, they were satisfied. Thank God. On the cross, the flaming sword of God's justice was quenched in the holy bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the Christian glories in the cross. because the justice of God and the holiness of God are satisfied while the law of God is fully upheld. Thank God for that. The law of God is fully upheld at the cross. Sinner, God's justice has been fully satisfied by the substitutionary death of the Son of God upon the cross of Calvary. Tonight you can be justly delivered from your sin by placing your trust in the work that Jesus Christ did for sinners upon the cross. However, if you fail to accept his work, then justice remains unsatisfied. God's holiness remains unplicated, and you are risking meeting God's avenging justice in all of its undiluted force when you die in your sin and are cast into hell. Oh, sinner, understand it. At the cross, justice and holiness are fully satisfied. Christ, the just one, dies for me, the unjust one, that he might bring me to God, and he might bring you to God. Paul gloried in the cross, secondly, because he came to understand that the cross was the place where God displayed his love in its fullest form. Writing in Romans chapter 5 in the verse 8, Paul wrote, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." When Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he was declaring his love for his people. You see, the strength of his love was proven by the sacrifice that love made. God's love was an unparalleled love. It was an unequal love. It was an unmatched love. No greater love has ever been shown when Christ died for our sins upon the cruel cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. Sinner, consider the infinite love of the Son of God that led him to be scourged and to be whipped within a hairbreadth of his life, to be crowned with a crown of thorns, to be nailed to a cross in naked shame, to shed his precious blood for sinners, to be bruised by his Father, and then to be forsaken by him. Such a display of love should cause you to say, in the words of the psalmist, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou shouldest visit him?" When we stand beneath the shadow of the Savior's cross and view a love like no other, who can estimate the depth and the fervor of a love which gave itself to such agonies, that laid itself on the altar as the perfect atoning sacrifice, suffered that we should not eternally suffer, and died that we might live forever? None of us can. None of us can plunge the depths and the heights and the breadth of the love of God. All that we can say is this: O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God hath died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God for me hath died. My Lord, my love, is crucified. The cross is the place where God displayed his love in its highest and in its purest form, and thus Paul gloried in it. There's where God's love is fully displayed. Not at the manger, not in Galilee, not in the temple of in Jerusalem, but on that sacred hill, the hill called Calvary, is where my Lord's love is fully displayed. The third reason why Paul gloried in the cross is because he came to understand the cross secured the peace and the rest that the sinner so longs for. Colossians 1 verse 20 informs us that the Son of God made peace through the blood of his cross. Now the need for peace to be made implies that peace did not exist. And that was the case, because rather than peace, there was enmity, hostility, disagreement between God and the sinner because of the sinner's sin. However, through the death of God's dear Son, the enmity between holy God and sinful man is destroyed. Peace is secured, and now all that trust in Christ can rest in peace because they have been reconciled to God. My sinner friend, the cross is the place of rest. The cross is the resting place for every sin burdened, every sin bruised, every sin battered sinner. Christ invites you to come. Come on to me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He invites you to come. Will you come? He promises you rest. But will you avail yourself of that rest today? Cease then from your sin. Turn to him in faith and repose your soul on the cross work of Jesus Christ for sinners. Paul gloried in the cross because that's where you'll find peace and rest. Sinner, that's where you'll find peace and rest. At the cross. The fourth and final reason why Paul gloried in the cross is because he came to understand that the cross is the only way one gets to heaven. It's the only way by which one gets to heaven. Every sinner that ever reaches heaven comes via the cross. The song of those who come to be in glory centers upon the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 and 6 we read the words of their song. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, and that made us kings and priests on to God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Mr. Spurgeon said, there is no way to heaven, whatever your hopes may be, but through Christ. There is no way to the gates of pearl, but through the bleeding side of Jesus. These are the gates of paradise, these bleeding wounds. He said, if you would find your way to God's bright throne, first find your way to Christ's cross. John Bunyan, in his great Christian classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, pictures in that book the commencement, continuation, and completion of the Christian's life of faith through the fictional character called Graceless, who lived in the City of Destruction. This man found a book in his attic, the Bible, and he reads therein that the city in which he lives is going to be destroyed by God in judgment. As he continues to read God's word, Graceless comes to understand something else. He comes to understand that he is a sinner, headed for judgment. The more he reads, the greater the burden of sin increases. Unable to get rid of the ever-increasing burden of sin upon his back, one day Graceless, as he's walking in the fields around the city of destruction, he cries this out in desperation. What shall I do? What shall I do? God hears his cry And he sends a man by the name of Mr. Evangelist, who comes and points Graceless to a gate through which he is to enter, beyond which is a hill, where he is assured that his sin burden will be lifted. Graceless heeds the counsel of Mr. Evangelist. He enters through the gate and approaches the hill. Bunyan recalls how he went on slowly and with great difficulty, for the road was steep and the burden on his back was very heavy. But he toiled on until he came to a hill upon which there was a cross. And at the foot of the hill there was a sepulchre. So as he climbed the hill and came up to the cross, behold, the burden fell from his shoulders and began to tumble, and it rolled downward till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. From that moment, Graceless became Christian. And though the journey of life was wearisome and the pathway dangerous, Christian eventually found himself in heaven. That story, though fictional, reminds us of a biblical truth. If we're ever to be in heaven, we must first come to the cross and have our sin burden dealt with there to the satisfaction of God. Christian only found himself in heaven because there was a time in his life that he knelt at the cross. As I close, let me ask you, have you ever been to the cross? Have you ever had the sin burden lifted? If you ever want to be in God's heaven, then you must first get to Christ's cross. As the hymn writer put it, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know, as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. Paul's glorying did not focus on self. All his glorying focused on his Saviour and the Saviour's sacrifice for sin at the cross. I pray that if you've never been to the cross, that tonight you'll come, you'll humble yourself at the foot of the cross, confess your sin, repent of it, turn, embrace Jesus Christ, because at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy every day. If you had but come, well, then I believe that you would say, as Paul said here in the words of our text, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May tonight find you at the cross. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. Let's unite in prayer. And as we do so, let me remind you of the various ways by which you can contact us. You can contact us via Facebook Messenger. You can contact us by our email address, portglenone@hotmail.co.uk, or via the manse telephone number, 02825 821 765, 02825 821 765. If I can help you in a spiritual way, well then do not hesitate to call. But you need not a preacher. All you need is to cry to God for mercy in these days. And so let's unite in prayer together. Loving Father, we commit this gospel service to thee, thanking thee and praising thee for thy help given in the preaching of thy word. May we as thy people glory in nothing else, not our denomination, not our ministers, not our own abilities or gifts or our own acquaintance with the word of God, but may our only glory, may our only boast be in the cross of Jesus Christ. Bless thy word, apply it with power, and may it be used for the saving of the lost. And bless now and other services as they now commence across the province. For we offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious name. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you until we meet again.